Let's go to the word. 1 Chronicles 16, 25. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. Let's go to Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have already obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Amen. God is to be feared. God is to be feared. God is to be feared. Uh-oh, today is not my cup of tea, some of you may be thinking. Doesn't matter how you think, how you feel, that's who God is. And as we read here and so many places, which I'm going to share with you this morning, indicates that our God is to be feared or revered. For he is great and mighty and glorious, as we just read in 1 Chronicles 16:25. He is to be feared above all gods. And he delivers from death those who fear him. And those who fear, Psalm 25 verse 12, it also says, who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. So he delivers them from death, but he also instructs them. So in Psalm 33, 18 to 19, it says that the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him and on those whose hope is in his unfailing love to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. Do you want to be delivered from death? Do you want to be delivered and be kept alive in famine or any disaster? Yes, amen. That means you have to be found as a fearing God. So that's what the Bible indicates. So those who fear him, he delivers them from death. He instructs them the way to choose, to know where to go, to choose the right path. He instructs men to do that when they fear him. And he also rewards those who fear him. Revelation 11:18 says he rewards his servants who revere his name. So faith is to delight in revering the name of God. Nehemiah 1:11 says to delight in revering, fearing the name of God. And this is important because if not, meaning for those who do not fear God, what's waiting for them? Those who do not fear God, he will afflict them. He will revenge. He will avenge them even. So Psalm 55:19 says, God who is enthroned from of all who does not change, he will hear them and humble them, like crush them and afflict them because they have no fear of God. So if we fear him, he blesses, he saves, he instructs. But if we do not fear, nothing good is waiting for them, basically. So again, faith is to fear God, specifically find delight in fearing his name. And faith life is then about always giving reverential obedience. So meaning always obeying and working out my salvation with fear and trembling. We just read in Philippians 2:12. What are we doing? We're working out our salvation with fear and trembling, fear and trembling, always obeying and working our salvation with fear and trembling. And this is different. This idea is very different for some Christians because some Christians believe, in fact, there's many Christians out there, believe that their one-time confession of saying, Jesus is my Lord, Yeshua is my Lord, I welcome into my life and I'm baptized in his name and I'm done. I'm saved. I'm good. So whatever I do from now to my death, I'm saved. So sometimes I won't go to church. Sometimes I'll just make mistake, or maybe I'll enjoy my life like everyone else and do whatever I want. I don't fear because I'm already saved. They obviously do not know the Bible. They obviously do not know God as whole. Certainly God is loving and he is a savior. He is merciful. He is patient and compassionate. But he is to be feared. In so many places throughout the Bible, it describes God to be that. So in Proverbs 1:28-29 says, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. So when one does not choose to fear the Lord, again, nothing good will happen for them. He will not hear them. He will not answer them. He will not save them. He will not instruct them. So what do we want to do? Do we want to fear the Lord? Yes. Again, why do we have to work out our salvation in fear and trembling? Because our salvation is not complete. Our salvation from the past sin, the curse that comes from sin, the price of sin, has been paid for at the cross when our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua, died 2,000 years ago. Do you believe that? But our salvation is not completed as in what he's done is completed as a whole. That's called the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. But the salvation of my soul won't be complete until I leave the burning universe. As 2 Peter 3:7 says, this entire universe, the present heavens and earth, are reserved for the fire. So until we leave this burning universe, our salvation is not completed. So therefore, we need to work it out, grow, hold on, keep on moving, and keep on running until the end. Amen. So the Bible makes this introduction or makes this first impression of God as someone who needs to be, who ought to be feared and always be feared. Fear. So when we think about fear, we think of like fear of bugs, fear of heights, fear of peanuts, you know, fear of, I don't know, so COVID, fear of this and this. So we tend to think of fear as in this sort of like horrific, something that we're terrorized by. Certainly the Greek word phobeo, phobeomai, or eulabeia. These are the words for fearing, but phobeo is a phobia. So from there, we have the English word phobia, which is fear of certain things. But it also includes meaning like to revere, to venerate, to treat with deference, meaning respect, and give reverential obedience. So when one is obeying, it's out of reverence, out of respect, out of honor. So the word revere or reverence is to have great respect for, to show devotion and honor to. So when the Bible says to fear God, it means to revere God. And to revere God means to acknowledge God, his highest place, his highest position as Lord, as King, as God, and regard him with utmost, the utmost respect, that we ought to regard him and give him the utmost, the greatest respect, for there is no one like him. And in awe, we submit to him. In awe, we fall at his feet. That's what giving reverence to God means. Say amen if you understand. Amen if you agree with that, that you want to do that. Yes? So in awe of you, in awe of God, how awesome is God? How awesome is his place? So that word awe, same meaning, a feeling of reverential respect out of wonder, like wow, but also because it's so wondrous, it's almost scary. It brings out fear in us because we've never seen such a thing. The sight is so great that we fall. So Joshua 4:24 says, he did this so that all the peoples on earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, so that you might always fear the Lord your God. So we have to know who God is, that he is great, he is mighty, he is glorious, and there's no one like him. We've been hearing how he knows all, he can do all. And he is the holy, the righteous, the greatest of all, the creator, the maker of all things. When we know him, then we have to understand and believe that he is the one to be feared for. So we give him our reverence. We fear him. We fear him not just now, but for the rest of our lives. Amen. Yeah. Ecclesiastes 8:12 says, although a wicked person who commits 100 crimes may live a long time, I know that it will go better with those who fear God, who are reverent before him. So you can say, well, look at all those godless people out there. They don't even come to church, but everything is going well for them. They're the richest man or men in the world, and nothing bad is happening to them. Nothing bad is happening to them now. But in the end, it will show, because it will go better with those who fear God, who are reverent before him. So to reveal his greatness, to reveal that he is the one for all to fear, he created all things. So it's through all things he revealed his power and his divine nature. We've been reading this, but let's go to Romans 8:8. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So it has been made plain to men that there is a creator, the maker, the Lord of all things. So if we're to see all things, so-called nature, and be even just looking at these beautiful pictures, right, during praise, like, wow, it's just like, how mighty are his works, how beautiful they are. And it could not come up by on their own, by chance or some random process that is unguided, but rather there must be a designer. There must be a planner behind all this, that he's the source of all things. In fact, he is the creator of all things. Do you believe that? From things that are small, like the microbes in your gut, probiotics, anybody? So gut. To, I mean, just any cells, basically. Cells are invisible. I mean, they're invisible to our naked eyes. They are there. But from small things like that, micro, to massive things like the planets, the galaxies, and the clusters of galaxies, the stars and the universe, the entire universe itself, from micro to macro, all these things were put in place to reveal his eternal power and divine nature. That's called the general revelation. What's it called? The general. So it's the way in which God reveals himself through all things. That this is for all to know. Not just Christians, not just believers of God, but all people. To look at all things and say, wow, this designer must be so smart, so creative, so amazing. What an excellent designer. What an excellent engineer. Like STEM? Yeah. Right now, science and technology. And what's E for education? Anyway, so all those stuff that all the educators are out there to promote for students and get into. Hey, do you know where it comes from? Who's the originator of that? It's the Creator God. Hallelujah. He is the one who put everything into motion. And we are to fall at our feet, on our knees, fall at his feet and fall on our knees to revere him. If men can feel small before a great mountain, I mean, if you... Or you are lucky enough to have been to maybe the Yosemites or these Grand Canyons, and you see how massive they are and how small you are. I've never been there. I haven't been there yet. I don't know if I've ever make it out there, but thanks to Google Earth, I can see. But I don't have to go that far. I can just drive by Bear Mountain, and I feel so small. Like just looking at a mountain, and you drive by a mountain, do you ever get that feeling? Am I the only one? You're like, what is wrong with you? When I drive by a mountain, I feel so small. And when I'm driving around it to go to Zoe or summer retreat, like going around the mountain, like, so I feel so small and I feel so overwhelmed by this massive size of mountain. Or when you see a tall, an old tree, you feel very overwhelmed because your life is like so small next to this other creature. If that's the case for people who are natural people, they're not even believers. How much more for those who say they believe in God, to humble themselves and kneel before the great creator. Amen. So that's what how he has revealed himself through general revelation. And then there is something called general conscience. We heard about conscience last week from Pastor Kang's sermon. Conscience is what all people have, basically. Certainly growing up, some people have a heightened sense of consciousness, or a conscience, rather, and while others may become numbed of their conscience. So this conscience is what every human has, and that's what makes human race or human beings distinctive from animals. Animals don't feel guilty about stealing food, right? So if your dog steals your lunch and... I saw somebody putting up some video, and then, yeah, it's like, that's when you're caught in the act of sinning before God. Yeah, that. It's like, the dog just slurped your spaghetti. Oops. But it's not out of guilt. It's just, they've got in trouble before, so they're like, oh, he's not happy. I don't know why, but he's not happy. He's yelling at me, and I don't know why. That's the animal's reaction. I'm like yelling at them, like, what's wrong with you? Why are they yelling at me? They sound very excited. I feel negative energy. But that's it. But humans, we feel guilty, you know, at the smallest thing. Did you do something? And suddenly we feel guilty. Suddenly we avoid our eye contact with the other person. Suddenly we feel ashamed. Because this is a sense of conscience that God had put in to humans. And the reason why that this has been given, Romans 2:12 on explains about people who are born under the law, that is the law of Moses, of the Old Testament, and those who are who did not know about the law, who are Gentiles. So whether you knew the law of God or not, whether you obey the law of God or not, you will be judged the same. That's what that passage says, meaning God is God to be feared by all. Whether you are Jew or Gentile, as in the Old Testament, whether you knew the law of God or not, you will be judged. So either by your conscience and you keep the law, then you will be okay. But you broke the law because you didn't know it, because you'll meet people like that. It's like, it's not fair. You know, but they didn't hear the gospel or they didn't hear the word. But God has made it plain to all to fear God. And you will hear in a bit in the sermon that he makes a way for men to know him when they start off fearing God. See, that's a result of fearing God. We start fearing God, and once we start fearing God, God looks for them. God looks for such people to reveal himself all the more. So they're blessed by fearing him. They're blessed by revering him as a result. So sin is then being fearless before God. What is it? You could be a fearless man and tightrope between, put a rope between the World Trade Center, the Twin Towers, as we watched in the logos last night. Or you could be fearless like David Blaine and chew up glass or whatever you do and get shot at and, you know, go underwater, hold your breath for how many days? I don't know. So crazy stuff. You could be a fearless man like that and then be applauded and be praised and admired by the people in the world. But before God, the most frightful, most scary, most terrifying thing is to be fearless. So I've spoken to people. I said, the one thing that's going for you, and I find it as hope, as I counsel people and I speak with them, is that you are God-fearing. If you are fearful of God, there's hope in you. But if you're fearless before God, you have absolutely no hope. And the reason why people are to this day, and many of them are fearless, that's why they're not in churches, they don't want to come to church, they don't want to believe, just like, do you know what time this is, what year this is? Why do I want to go to church and be bound and oppressed by the laws and the rules and the scary God? I choose not to fear God, people will say. And this is because of our ancestor, Adam, the living being who was made as a spiritual being inside the flesh, who was to live by the word of God. Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. So the man became a living being as a result of God breathing into the man his breath, which is spirit. So when spirit goes into the flesh man, man became spirit. And his name was what? Adam. And Adam is our ancestor, but not only the ancestor, that one man, but it's his spirit that we all inherited. In other words, I am Adam. Can we say together, I am Adam? Some of you are, no, but I'm Eve. No, I'm Eve. We're talking spiritual, where there is no male or female in spirit, right? So the spirit is Adam for all men because we all came from Adam. The thing about this ancestor of ours, he lived in the Garden of Eden. It's an environment that was separate from the rest of the earth. And it was there that he was to live by the word of God. And the word of God in 2:17 says, you must not eat from one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if you eat of it, you will surely die. You will die. Listen to me, you will die. If you don't listen to me, you will die. God was speaking to the spirit man, not the flesh, because the flesh dies anyway. But it's the spirit that has to eat the word of God. In other words, obey the word of God, fear the word of God, because the word of God said, if you eat of it, you are disobeying my word, you are challenging my word, and then you will die. So you're supposed to fear God, fear his word, fear the consequence of breaking the word. And he did fear for a while. But eventually he was tempted. He was deceived by a serpent that was also in the garden who said, you will not surely die. Instead, you will be like God. So Adam became fearless and took that forbidden fruit because he was deceived by those words spoken by the serpent. The serpent is described later on in Revelation 12, 7 to 9. This ancient serpent is actually the fallen angel. The fallen angel, he became fallen angel because as an angel in heaven, before any of this happened, he sinned against God. He challenged the throne of God, the throne of the Most High, the Creator, even though he is a creature. So he himself was fearless before the Creator, and as a result, he didn't succeed, of course not. He was cast out from the spiritual heaven and contained in the universe, which we call home today. And this is where man was made, and he, appearing in the form of snake, a serpent, deceived the man to do the same, which is to become fearless before the word of God, before God. And the result was, yes, he sinned. Sin entered the spirit of the man, and that was passed down to all men, bringing the price of sin to all. The price of sin being death, meaning hell. So the price of sin is to be thrown into hell, which is called the spiritual death. It's eternal death in eternal fire. That became the destiny of all men. However, because God is good, he is loving, he planned to reveal himself as the God to be feared and give chance for men to have faith in him and fear him. So we see God calling a man named Noah when the earth was about to be drowned, totally drowned, meaning God was going to judge the world by a flood, but God warned Noah of this flood that was coming. So gave him a chance. And Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. How did he build the ark? In holy fear. In holy fear. Is anybody sleepy right now? I don't think so. Yeah, I think we're all doing okay. You know, as Pastor Kang said, we used to always have like the chronic sleeper, and we usually avoid that spot, like that one spot with the chronic sleeper. Yeah, so far so good. Yeah, this is good, because we don't want to fall asleep before the God to be feared. Amen, yes. No, not me. Some people go, oh, those eyes are so scary. I'm like, what? All I said was, I have smiling eyes, you know, like. But why are you saying like, oh my God, those eyes are so scary? Someone said to me recently, like, those eyes are like fiery eyes. I'm like, what have you done? I want to know, like, what have you done? All I'm saying was, hey, I have not seen you in a long time. And they're like, oh, those eyes are so scary. You see, it's not me, it's you. Yeah, you know that, right? It's not me, it's you. Yeah. So the faith of the Old Testament was defined to be fearing God. And Noah in holy fear built an ark. Abraham, later on, first he was called Abram, that was his birth name, given name, but he's later called Abraham because he makes covenant with God and receives that promise of having many children, many descendants, and he becomes father of them. But he's also known as the father of faith or the ancestor of faith. What's he called? Who? Abraham. So why is he known that? He was given a son at the age of 100. When the son comes of age, God demands him to do something that was impossible for any parent to do, which was what? Kill him. Kill your only son. So in Genesis 22, God says to Abraham, he said, Abraham, give me your only son. Only son as a burnt sacrifice. Of course, Abraham knew this is his only son. Why does he have to highlight that he's the only son? God gave him the only son. They both know it's the only son. There's only one son. But the fact that it's the only son means he loved him dearly more than his own life. Meaning, give him your life. Give me your life. That's what it means. But Abraham, what makes him or made him the man or the ancestor of faith is that he did give his only son to God. He was ready to run the life through the heart of his only son. But that was when God spoke to him through the angel in verse 12 of Genesis 22. Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God. You fear me. You fear God. Because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. So he becomes the ancestor of faith and ancestor of many, many descendants coming after him. Certainly Isaac. And Isaac, Jacob. So the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob in Genesis 31:42, describing slightly differently. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac, it says, with capital F, the fear of Isaac. Wow, that's interesting, right? So the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac is described as the fear of Isaac. And Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob later on in Genesis 42:18 says, he also said, I fear God. So these are the men of faith of the Old Testament, and the people of Israel came from that line of faith. And when Moses was sent into Egypt to bring the people of Israel out of their slavery, which they were in for about 400 and more years, they saw, it says in Exodus 14:31, they saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, and they feared the Lord. And this is the way that they were going to become the people who fear the Lord God. So Psalm 22:23 says, you who fear the Lord, praise him, all you descendants of Jacob, honor him, revere him, all you descendants of Israel. So who were the people of Israel? Who were the children of Abraham? They were those who fear the Lord. Yes, and they were given the law, and the law was given through Moses from Mount Sinai in the desert. And the law was for them to fear the Lord God. So let's go to Deuteronomy 6:1-2. Let's read that together. Deuteronomy 6:1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. So fearing the Lord is defined this way. Fearing the Lord is keeping all decrees and commands. That's how they fear the Lord. So the moment they stop keeping, observing, or obeying the commands and decrees, meant they were not fearing the Lord God. And they were to teach their children, but not only their children. Deuteronomy 31:12 and Deuteronomy 4:10 also says, teach the foreigners residing in your towns and those who live in the land of Canaan, teach them as well. In other words, all must fear God. And if they do not fear God, they would expect, should expect the wrath of God, his revenge, his curse on them. So Psalm 86:11 says, teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. What was the name that the people of Israel knew as the name of the Lord? That is Jehovah, Yahweh or Jehovah. So they were to fear the name, revere the name, and that name was the name of the Lord that they feared, the God to be feared. And on top of that, very interestingly, Leviticus 19 also describes how to respect and honor certain people in their community, in their relationship. And that was the way they were to honor God. So in Leviticus 19:32, stand up in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God. I am the Lord. Kind of weird, right? So the aged, the elderly, the gray heads, your grandmas and grandpas and aging people in your community, respect them, fear God. So if you fear God, you respect them. So it was considered the same. Leviticus 19:14 says, do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, meaning the disabled people, but fear your God, I am the Lord. So again, if you fear the Lord, then you take care of people who have these needs. You don't harm them. You don't disregard them. So Leviticus 25:36 says, do not take interest or any profit from, meaning your brothers, but fear your God, so that they may continue to live among you. So people around you, your brothers, your neighbors, don't cheat them. Don't try to make profit out of them. You need to fear God. Again, so fearing God meant keeping the commandments and decrees, and that was to look after others around you. Now, the man that is known to be a man who had great fear of God and therefore God loved him very much in the Old Testament was David, the king. Yes, David feared the Lord. And as a result, he became a ruler over a nation. 2 Samuel 23:3 says he rules in the fear of God. So he had fear of God, and because of his fear for God and reverence for his name, God made him the ruler of the nation of Israel. And he was very blessed. But because of his power and his position, he became greedy and made some mistakes, like stealing someone's wife. Right? So, but by definition, as a ruler, as the king, you can do whatever you want, right? As a king, you can take someone's daughter and someone's wife and say, she's mine. And if he's your king, you have to say, please, as you please. That's the power of a king. But still, God saw that as evil. And through the prophet Nathan, that he was rebuked. And when he was rebuked, David was broken. His heart was broken. And he confessed his sin. And he said, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. And he was beating his chest and he was sobbing and he was fearful of God. And he was fearful of losing the Spirit of God as a result of his sin. And that's why God loved him all the more. There's also a story of a wife, of a man. She was a widow that the prophet Elisha went to in 2 Kings chapter 4. And her husband, her dead husband, is described to be a man from the company of the prophets who had fear or revere the Lord. Because her husband, who is now dead, revered the Lord. When the prophet Elisha went to her home and she was about to lose everything she had. The creditors were coming. She did not have money. She was in dire situation. But a miracle happened. The olive oil that she had did not run out until she finished pouring into all these jars and sold it to pay her debt. All that miracle happened because not just her. She probably feared to her family, but it was her husband who had fear the Lord. So you can see that in the Old Testament, those who feared the Lord, even as they were dead, their family was blessed as a result. So the temple, the sanctuary of the tabernacle and temple of Jerusalem, which had the name Jehovah, reminded the people of Israel that Jehovah was to be feared, that the name Jehovah was most revered in the sanctuary. Leviticus 19:30 says, observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. But the people of Israel, once they went into Canaan and started living among the Gentiles, while they continued to fear and serve Jehovah, 2 Kings 17:33 says, they also served their own gods, small g. Meaning, they were serving their neighbor's gods as well. Like, oh, no, I worship Jehovah. But then they turn around and they also worship Baal. Asherah or whoever they were. So God saw that as evil and he cursed them and that's why the nation was struck down. But that was all according to God's schedule, and even after they had lost their sovereignty, they had the temple in their midst, and the temple was a reminder that God loved their people because they were a people or the people who fear the Lord God. So they did not lose hope. So when one man standing before the temple and said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. How do they feel about that? They were like, how dare you? Oh, I can't believe you just said that. The God to be feared, the name to be revered, the place that where the name to be feared was mostly feared, mostly revered, this man, a mere man in their eyes, saying destroy it. But who was this man who said those words? He was Yeshua, Jesus in English, but again, Yeshua, which means the Lord saves, the Savior. So he is standing before the temple that was made by the hands of men that represented the name Jehovah to be feared for the people of Israel. And when they did so, they were saved, they were blessed. But when they didn't do that, they were punished in their flesh. So it was a reminder of being blessed and punished in the body. Nothing to do with the spirit. But here is Yeshua, the Son of God, coming in the name of the Father, which is that name, Yeshua, saying, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. What was he referring to? The temple of his body. He was saying that I'm going to be put to death. But in 3 days after my death, what's going to happen? I'm going to resurrect. I'm going to come back to life and reveal to you, make known to you, the name of the Father is not Jehovah, but Yeshua. And I have come in that name to make it be known. Let's go to John 5:43 to see that. I have come in my Father's name and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. So here's Yeshua speaking of saying, I have come in my Father's name. He did not come in the name of Jehovah, did he? You don't see the name Jehovah in the New Testament. The only name you see is, yes, in English, Jesus, but the meaningful name is Yeshua. So Yeshua is the name in which he came. That is the Father's name. Do you understand? Say amen. And he's going to reveal that this is the name in which that God saves or destroys. So go to Matthew 10, 28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So do not be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Meaning, the powers of the world. They can take away your life, whether it's your king, your ruler, or bad guy, or good, whoever it is. Men can kill others, their bodies, but they do not have power to kill the spirit. But here is the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Who is that? That is God, right? But the people of the Old Testament thought that was Jehovah, but that name was delivered by angel, and it was only dealing with the flesh. But here is now the Son of God, as he claimed himself to be, coming as man. Through his death and his resurrection, he will reveal that he is, in fact, the God to be feared, for he is the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Amen? Uh-oh. John 1. John 1. So, where does it say that? Yeah, John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. So again, God is to be feared. And the Word is the God to be. Are you with me? Yes, the Word was God. It means the Word was the God. Word is the God to be feared. So that word is not sound, but it's a person who is God in nature, same as God, because he is God, to be feared. So all this I've been sharing with you throughout the history of the Old Testament, to fear God. That's him, to be feared. Then what happens to him in verse 14? That word, why is he separated from God? Because the word will come out of God. The word will become flesh. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He came from the Father. He came in the name of the Father. Which name again? Yeshua. So that's why he called himself the Son of God, the Son of Man in the flesh. He came in the Father's name, Yeshua. Though in the eyes of men, he is human like everyone else, but he is the Word in the beginning. He is the God to be feared in the beginning. Do you believe that? Amen? He became flesh. At the time, they did not recognize him. But in his time, he will be fully revealed after his resurrection. But even in his time, about 3 years after he was baptized and received the Holy Spirit, he performed many signs. And through them, he caused fear among men. One incident was the storm out in the sea where he and his disciples were in a boat and Yeshua fell asleep and he was taking a nap, but it was stormy. I mean, how can anybody sleep through the storm? Maybe the rocking made him more sleepy, so he was sleeping. And then the disciples were so in panic, they thought they were going to drown. So they start screaming, they're maybe throwing water out of the boat, and they're panicking. So they say, "Teacher, don't you care? Could you wake? Can you wake up and help?" And then he gets up. This is Mark 4, 39 to 41. And he looks out to the waves and he says, "Quiet, be still." Again, he's not going, "Quiet, be still." I mean, that's what they were doing. But he probably went, "What's all the ruckus? Be quiet, be still." And what happened? Everything quieted down and became still. So the storm was gone and it was completely calm. The wind died down and it was completely calm. And he turned to his disciples and said, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Don't you know who I am?" And the disciples were, first they were scared that they were going to die from the wind and the storm. And then now they're looking at him like, they were terrified. And they said, "Who is this? Even the wind and the storm listen." Like, who is this? They thought they knew him, but once they saw the wind and the waves obeying him, they were terrified. They're terrified. There was an incident where Yeshua cast out demons from a man, and there's so many demons that he was referred to as being possessed by a legion of demons, like an army of demons. In Mark 5:15, he was healed, right? So, and then later on, the disciples and the people saw this man who had been possessed by a legion of demons, but because he was now healed, he was sitting there dressed and in his right mind, right? And the reaction of the people was, they were afraid. They were afraid because they knew this guy as like naked, right? And he's like Hulk. He's living in the forest because he is just out of control and has this sort of like inexplicable power about him, strength about him, that people wanted him to stay away. And remember the herd of pigs that die as a result of the demons getting there? So they saw the man all dressed and going, amen, amen. Can you imagine, right? So this is like the psychotic man of town. And then everyone's looking at him. He's like sitting next to Jesus. Mm-hmm, hallelujah, amen. And they're... So then what they did was people began to plead Jesus to leave. Please go away. We don't want no more pigs to die as a result. Go away. Please go away. They were terrified. There was an incident in Luke 5 when Peter was fishing all night and he was empty. So the boat was empty. The net was empty. So he wanted to go home. But Yeshua said, have you caught any fish? And he said, no. And he said, why don't you let down your net? Let down your net here. And Peter says, I try to do it, but I was not able to catch. But because you say so, he said, because you say so, I will. So because you command, I will obey. And then when he let down his net, what happened? All the fish of the sea basically all went into that net. Like, get out of my way. They all went in there. So the net started to rip. It was so heavy that by the time all the men pulled the net in into the boat started sinking. I mean, when do you ever hear that? So many fish that the boat started sinking. So they had to get another boat to come and help them to unload. So seeing all that, Peter didn't go, Yeshua, you and me, fishery. You know, the fishing industry, fishery of Yeshua and Peter. Yeah, we go. Shake hands. We're going to make partnership. What did he do? When Simon Peter saw this in Luke 5:8, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Those words like always like shake me because I think I could imagine what that must have felt like. I could imagine Peter. And even this morning I was praying and on my knees and I was just sobbing and wailing, repenting and just seeking him. I could feel his heart. I can feel the presence, like his experience of seeing all these fish coming and going, how could this have happened? I know the sea. I know fish. I know the weather. I know this pretty well because this is what I've been doing all my life. But suddenly this man commands and I obey and this incredible thing happens. He is God. So he says, leave me. I'm a sinful man. See, that's a reaction of someone who fears God, is that if you're God, I have nothing to do with you. You have nothing to do with me because you are the holy God to be feared for. And I need to just shrivel up and die because I'm a sinful man. That was his reaction. As a result, we see that at the end of that, The disciples, they become disciples as they pull the boats up to shore. They leave everything and follow the Lord. So the Lord performed many signs, but because the plan of God was for him to go to the cross, as that was the command given to the Son to obey, and through that, he would reveal God to be the one to be feared. So when the men came to arrest him and take him to the cross, Yeshua did not perform any sign to release himself or free himself. Instead, he went helplessly, it appeared as, and he went like a silent lamb. Silent sheep led to its death. But as he died, he declared, it is finished. What did he say? It is finished. Meaning that it's all done. I have come to do this and it's all done now. Meaning, as he laid down his life, he was doing it willingly. As John 10:17-18 says, this command I received from my Father is to lay down my life willingly because I have the authority to do so. And he laid down his life because he was obeying the Father. Describing that in Hebrews 5:7, it says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. He was heard because of what? His reverent submission. To whom? To the Father. Because the Father is the one who sent him for this purpose, even though Yeshua himself is God, to be feared and is able to do all things that men were all terrified by, the moment he laid down his life and became nothing was the moment that the Father's will was being done. Before the Father, before the Father's name, before the Father's will, he became nothing. And through his body, through his reverent submission to death, he was confessing, Father, you alone are the God, the one to be feared for. I revere you. No one can thwart your will. No one can change your will. No one can refuse your way. So as he prayed the night before his death in Matthew 26 on, he says, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Not my will, but yours be done. Because your will is above all else. No one can refuse your will. No one can change your will. No one can challenge your will. It has to go your way, and it will go your way because you are the God to be revered. Hallelujah. Let's go to Philippians 2:6 that summarizes all this. Christ Jesus, who being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So here is describing the very nature of God coming as man. The very nature of God means he is the God to be feared. God himself, the God who came as man, the word that became flesh, the God who came as man, is laying down his life because the command was to lay down his life. This was the way in which the Father would be the only one to be feared for. As the Son lays down his perfect life, the Father is honored, is revered, and receives all glory and power and might forever and ever. Hallelujah! But he was not abandoned in the grave. What does it say? Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah! The beautiful name, the wonderful name, the powerful name, Jesus, Yeshua, is given to him as his greatest eternal inheritance. Amen. Through his reverent submission, what Yeshua did was to reveal, to demonstrate the form of a creature, of a servant. As a servant, you are not to be fearless. As a creature, you are to be full of fear for the Lord. Why did he have to do that? Because the angel, who was once named Luciel, became Lucifer because he challenged the throne of God. He became fearless and became bold before the Most High. And as a result, he was thrown into the universe for this moment of judgment. Through his reverent submission, he judged the evil one. Hallelujah! So through his death, so he accomplished two things, right? His death and his blood. So his death is that the word that became flesh, the word in the beginning becoming flesh, he is the God to be feared, but coming as man in the flesh, he died. So through his death, Hebrews 2:15 says, he set free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear, by their fear of death. So after Adam's sin, all men began to fear death, the fear of death, because the price of sin is death. So in nature, the greatest power, greatest source of fear for all men is death because of that reality, the spiritual reality. But by dying on the cross, he redeemed, ransomed for all, meaning he replaced the death of all men by paying the penalty, the price of sin, once for all. He did it, and by that, he broke the bondage, the chains that held all men in captivity under the ruler of death, under sin and death. And what do we say? Hallelujah! Amen! And by shedding his precious blood, he shed the blood to be received by the souls, by their choice, by their faith, to now fear Christ, Jesus Christ, Yeshua, hallelujah. It will be whoever hears, whoever welcomes, whoever chooses to do so. That's what he accomplished when he died. But the Father raised him back to life, and he took him up to heaven. What kind of place is heaven? Do you want to go to heaven? Why do you want to go to heaven? Because I don't have to pay my rent, and I don't have to worry about inflation, stagflation, or whatever this thing is. I don't have to worry about sickness. I don't have to worry about pandemic lockdown. True, but heaven, Revelation 19:5 says, a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants who fear him, both great and small. Heaven is filled with the praises of those who fear the one who sits on the throne. Hallelujah. Do we want to go there? Again, fear is in reverence because we are in so awe of him. There is no one like him. So beautiful. So beautiful. His beauty and his majesty is what I dream to gaze upon one day. My one desire is to gaze upon his beauty and his majesty. To be with him face to face is the dream, the hope, the desire of my soul. Amen. So to be in that place, in the presence of the glorious, the Most High, the most powerful, the all-knowing, the perfect, holy, righteous God, is to be in awe, in reverence of him, and therefore surrendering and humbling and kneeling and bowing to praise him forever and ever. That's where we long to go. Amen. It's from there the Holy Spirit came. And the Holy Spirit came to the believers who have received the blood of Yeshua in the name of Yeshua. Say amen if you have called on the name Yeshua and received his blood. Where did the blood go? See, I ask it slightly different than you go, oh. I'm glad you're not falling asleep paying attention, but I'm just paraphrasing it, yes? So where did it go? It didn't go into my veins. It went into my soul. In my soul. Because it's spirit, it goes into spirit. So I have welcomed, I receive by my faith. So whoever receives, John 1:12, receives his name. Whoever believes in his name receives the right to become children of God. Say amen if that's you. You're a child of God. Amen? And that means I have received the genes to fear Christ. The genes, I'm saying in genes in our own terms, but it means that Christ is the one who feared as the Son, the Father, God. And I have received his blood. So within me, I have this desire. I have this desire. The attitude, the heart to fear Christ. Even though I don't see him, I know he sees me. Even though I'm not aware of him all the time, he is aware of me and he knows all of me because he sees me always. Therefore, I have received the Holy Spirit who reminds me to be fearful of him. And he not only comes to the individual believers, but he comes to the gathering of believers in the name of Yeshua. And that is called the church. So what kind of church is acknowledged and encouraged by the Holy Spirit? What do you think? What kind of church? First of all, the definition of church is that is born of the Holy Spirit. So we read that in Acts chapter 2. Once the Pentecost happened, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the church is born on earth. First time ever. That's the gathering of believers in the name Yeshua. The Holy Spirit comes. So the Holy Spirit is the builder, the overseer, the sustainer of the church. So then, what kind of church would be acknowledged by the Holy Spirit? What kind of church would be encouraged by the Holy Spirit? Let's go to Acts 9:31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. What were they living in? Living in the fear of the Lord. And they were therefore encouraged by the Holy Spirit. And what's the result of the encouragement? It increased in numbers. So the church that the Holy Spirit encourages, supports, the Holy Spirit acknowledges is not the kind of church like loving, loving, loving. I don't even react anymore. Some people will say back in the decades ago and as recent as some years back too, it's like, you know, they see COJs like, wow, these people are like machines. They're like obedient and following like soldiers. And then the one thing they have to find, like, what do they not have? You guys don't have love. I'm like, what? You guys don't love. What do you think we're doing? I mean, why do you think we come? Why do you think that we serve and worship and do all the things that we do? Because we love the Lord and because we love souls. But they have this imagination of like love as in like, I don't know, like a Buddha? I don't know. It's like love, throwing flower, love, love. So they say the church that the Holy Spirit is working in acknowledges like a loving church. Okay, whatever that means. Or the church that does a lot of charity work. You know, runs soup kitchen and goes and looks after the homeless people and seeks out people who are, you know, unfairly treated or, you know, the prisoners who are, you know, wrongfully convicted and so on. So there are churches like that in the world that are committed in doing that kind of work. And then people can say, well, where's the love for you guys, COJ? Is the Holy Spirit not working in you? When we look in passage like this, the definition of the church that is encouraged by the Holy Spirit is the church that fears the Lord Yeshua. Amen? No man? Amen. Amen. So therefore, whatever we do is a result of fearing the Lord. So the church is the church that fears the Lord is the church that leads souls to fear the Lord, to fall at his feet, to fall at his word, to fall before his word, to fear his word. So people can say, oh my gosh, you know, Pastor Joe or Pastor Kang and COJ here, can't you just say it like more gentle way? Can you just say it like softer? Why do you have to always like with those eyes and yelling, breathing fire? Do you have to do that? It's because we have the desire moved by the Holy Spirit to lead souls to fall at his feet, to kneel before him, for he alone is to be feared and he deserves so. Hallelujah. It is to lead souls to obey, give reverential obedience. Reverential obedience is what the Holy Spirit does through the church. So the church is led to work out their salvation in fear and trembling, not be lax and thinking, check, check, check. I've been baptized. I have received the Holy Spirit. I've been in church for more than 10 years. I'm serving. I got a title. I got this and this and that. So I can relax a little bit. No, it's not like that. When you read the Bible, the Word of God makes us anxious and brings out fear of the Word. The warning stands. The Lord is coming back, and he's coming back like a thief in the night. What kind of people ought you be? How should you live your life? As holy lives, holy people, we have to live our lives set apart from the world. The Bible continues to warn. So the Holy Spirit works in such church to increase in number, not of people sitting in, but the number of those who fear the Lord God, Yeshua. Hallelujah. It's not just bringing more people and packing them in who know nothing about God and give no fear to God and they don't fear the word of God. So they can come in and out, week in and week out. They're okay with just coming on Sunday, Sunday Christians, Easter Sunday Christians, Christmas Christians. But here we are putting every effort to obey. And that's why, yeah, after a while, they're like, wait a minute, what am I doing here? Oh my God, I got sucked into the free coffee and free dinner and free bagel. And here I am. I'm like, what's going on? Why do I feel so anxious? I need to relax. I need to enjoy God's creation. Someone told me. I was like, wow. Wow. Okay. That's an interesting way. Very smart person wrote that. They're like, you know, I want to enjoy God's creation. Okay. COJ, we must increase in the number of souls who fear the Lord Yeshua. Hallelujah. Because God seeks those who fear him. And you know what he does? He seeks those who fear him and he will send preachers their way. Evangelists, people with faith in their way so that they would know him and give him the fear that he deserves. There was an Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8 of Acts, and he was of an important position in his government, but he was also God-fearing. But when he was reading the book of Isaiah, he did not know what it was about. Now, simultaneously, Philip, one of the disciples, was told by an angel to go find this man. And he didn't actually have much information, but from Jerusalem to Gaza, he was told to go, and then he was to meet this person. So when he goes there, he sees this eunuch, Ethiopian man, reading the book of Isaiah. And Philip asked him, "Do you know what you're reading about? Do you understand?" And the man said, "How can I, unless someone explains to me? I want to know who Isaiah is talking about, but nobody's explaining to me." And here's Philip saying, "That's why I came. I came to tell you about Yeshua. The man that Isaiah prophesied is about Yeshua, who has already come and died to redeem and ransom your sins, to die in your place. And now all you have to do is call on his name and receive his blood, and you will be forgiven and be saved." And he said, "Oh, wow, hallelujah." And as they were traveling, they saw water and said, "Here's a body of water. What, can I be baptized? Please baptize me in his name. I want to be saved." Because he had this God-fearing heart, God sent Philip his way to save him. There was a man named Cornelius in Acts 10. He was a centurion of the Italian regiment. So he's a Gentile man, not a Jew. But he's described here as he and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. So it says God-fearing. That's not Jehovah, or definitely not Yeshua. Probably, like, I don't know, Zeus or whatever, you know, Roman God. But he was God-fearing. So he was a humble man. God-fearing are those who are humble before God. And God saw him, that he was earnestly seeking God. And that's why, as you know the story, the Peter had the vision of unclean things that he was told to eat. And that was about preaching the gospel, sharing good news with Gentiles. So God sent Peter to Cornelius' home, and Cornelius at the same time was seeing this vision and was saying that your prayers have been heard. Your offerings have been received by God. And Peter came to his household and preached to him. And as he was preaching, they were so touched. They finally understood the God they are to fear, that they would receive the Holy Spirit. So they were going, "Oh, wow, amen, amen." And then John was like, "Oh my God, even Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit." That's what it says. It's like, "Oh my God, even Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit. They should come and check us out here, a room full of Gentiles speaking in tongues." Because then they didn't see it before. It was mostly Jewish converts. And now they're seeing Gentiles receiving the Holy Spirit. They were baptized and a church began in this place. And Cornelius, as Peter entered the house, the way Cornelius welcomed him was he fell at his feet in reverence. You see, Cornelius was a man of reverence for the Lord, for God. And also in Acts 16, there was a woman named Lydia, and she's described to be a woman, a dealer in purple cloth in Thyatira. In the city of Thyatira, there was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. As Paul and the apostles went to that city and were preached to a group of women, and there was one woman who was a dealer of purple cloth. The purple cloth being very expensive, and I'm sure she was well-to-do businesswoman, sounds like, and she later supports the apostles. But she begins by having this heart of fearing God and worshiping God. And what happens is that the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. The reason why people sit in here day after day, week after week, and even if they have the title of being a deacon, they have no idea what the word is, because the Lord is not opening their heart. That's why their life is not changing. Do you want the Lord to open your heart? Do you want the Lord to open your mind to understand the word? That's where change happens. But because you come with fearless God before God, and that's why the door is shut before you. So you can sit there like a religious person, "Amen, amen," and your life is the same. If you meet the God to be feared for and you fall at his feet and he touches you to know him, how can our life be the same? All these lives were touched. Were touched and changed, never be the same, because they fear God and God sent men in their way to give them faith. So ask yourself, is your faith growing today? If the answer is no, it's because God has not sent you a helper of faith. Oh, I thought I was understanding better for a couple of years, and now it's kind of like, I don't know, I just feel kind of numb. Ask yourself, why is that? Why is that? Why is that I'm not following? I've been here for about 6 months, close to a year. I went to Zoe, and I think I even done Logos one. How come I'm not getting it? It's because God has not sent you the helper, because you're not God-fearing. The Christian is someone who fears Christ, who fears the word of Christ. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. 2 Timothy 4:1 says, Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. He will judge the living and the dead. How? As he said in John 12:48, the very words I have spoken will condemn them in the last day. So what do we fear? We fear Christ. We fear the word of Christ. That's why you need to read the Bible, study the Bible, and fear God. If this were true, what am I going to do? And that's what how the Jews reacted when Peter preached them in Acts 2. Brother, what must we do? They were cut to the heart as they heard the word. They were cut to the heart. They panicked. If this is true, what are we going to do? What's going to happen to us? Oh, you still preach about brimstone, fire, and hell? Yes, we do, because that's what the word of God says. You've never been dead. I've never been dead. I don't know what's like in the life after. But Yeshua having raised back to life, I believe his God. I believe his word is true. So we are to fear his word about hell, the resurrection, the condemnation, to suffer in hell forever. We ought to fear that. We ought to fear the fact that he is coming back. Though on the one side, we long to see his face. But on the other side, if I don't rapture, if I'm not taken up in the first resurrection, and who gets to partake in the first resurrection? Those who are beheaded because of the testimony about Jesus Christ and the word of God. That's why Pastor Kang says, even with her stature, her faith, her spiritual strength, she says, I fear all the more as I'm getting older and older. Because she feels like death is coming closer to her, and she's thinking about the life that is unknown, the world that is unknown, what it's like to live in that spiritual world. The only confidence that she says she has is the blood of Yeshua. The last moment of her life, the last breath she will take, she says, Lord, receive my spirit, for it has the blood of God, blood of Yeshua. That is my only defense. So it is to fear the word of God and the fear about perhaps losing a soul because of my carelessness. Jesus also said in Matthew 18:6, if anyone causes any one of these little ones to stumble, it'll be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck to be drowned in the depths of the sea. By my mistake, by my pride, by my wrong teaching or preaching, if I lose a soul, it would be better that I put a large stone around my neck and be dropped in the sea than face the judgment in the end. How scary is that? Why do we not fear about that? How can we go about the day without fearing that? Because the world is fearless, godless, and fearless of God. That's why you need to come back to church in the gathering and hear the word and read the word and approach the word and being ready to give that reverential obedience always and working out my salvation in fear and trembling. Amen. And I ought to revere Christ and revere the same way the body of Christ. The body of Christ? What is the body of Christ? The church. It's by doing the given duties, whatever job what work that I've been given through the church, by my leader, by my pastor, I ought to fear and revere the body of Christ. So when we gather, we worship. Hebrews 12:28 says, worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Not coming in and out and looking at the phone and going like, oh my God, this is so long. This worship, like, when's the bagel coming? When am I going? Always thinking about the next. Oh, what are we eating for lunch? In this hour, we worship in reverence and awe. In awe. In awe of you. In awe of you. However I worship and serve whatever job that I've been given, I do it with reverence. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Do you have reverence for Christ? Say amen if you do. Then give reverence to the body of Christ, the church. Amen. And serve one another with the same reverence. Amen. So I am not to mistreat with my words, my action, my brothers and sisters. Amen? But sometimes I hear people saying things like passing and passive aggressive. And I go like, you're kidding me. And they're how old? We have to mature. If we revere Christ, we have to revere the body of Christ and every member of the body of Christ. What do we say to that? Let's carry into action when you say amen. Amen. And also revere the leaders, the pastor. Oh, okay. I see where this is going. I revere my pastor. And that's where I am today because of my reverence. I do believe that. I made tons of mistakes and I still do. And I'm embarrassed and I feel guilty and I repent. But I have God-fearing heart. I feel guilty. Like as soon as something goes, oh, I should not have said that. Oh, I feel bad. I can't go to sleep because I feel guilty about that. I have to say I'm sorry. I have to say I'm sorry to the Lord and I need his forgiveness. So God-fearing. So I need to be God-fearing and with that heart, fearing my pastor. Again, it doesn't mean like, oh, your eyes are so scary. It's to treat with respect. Respect. Not like, oh, Pastor King, you're so old, like a grandma, huh? Grandma. Your grandma and your mommy, huh? Your Pastor Joe's like a mommy. I'm mommy to only one child in the room. I understand. It's like a parent, like a mom leader, but your spiritual leader ought to be respected. And that goes also for your teachers, for your regional group leaders. We show our reverence. As we show reverence to Christ, we show reverence to our leaders. Amen. So that in that day that no one will miss out, but we will all be brought into heaven where it is filled with praises of those who fear the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Actually, before we get up, how about we kneel briefly in our seats as we pray? I know we are in our Sunday clothes. We don't do this on Sundays, but how can we not kneel? We kneel before the Lord. And we raise our hands in reverence, in awe. I'm sorry. Isn't that the only thing we can say? I'm sorry. I'm a sinful man. I'm sorry. If you have a health or knee issue, you can be seated. But everyone else, come on. Come on your knees and lift your hands to heaven. Please forgive me. I am in awe of you. I am in reverence and awe of you, for there is no one like you. Let me